Our Constitution and bylaws, we have a we have several things listed in our bylaws, and these are the things, our doctrinal position, our doctrinal statement, and first in our doctrinal statement is a statement that says that we believe that the Bible is inspired of God. All right, that we believe that this book, this Bible that I hold in my hand, is the final authority for faith and practice. All right, not just faith, but also for practice, final authority. Now keep that in mind, please. All right, the Bible is the final authority. Please keep that in mind, because that I'm going to show you why that's important in a little while if I have time. But our position at the Church of the Open Door is that we believe that the Bible is God's inspired, preserved, holy word. All right? We believe that. That's what we stand on. Now, if the day ever comes that that somebody gets up here in this pulpit and preaches something other than that, if I'm still here, I'm going to grab them. All right, I'm going to grab them, and we're not. I won't let that happen. And if I ever do it, I would expect you to grab me. All right. Because we must protect the Bible doctrine of our church, all right? And we must stand upon that. Now when Dr. Smith was here, he made several decisions about where he stood on issues and where he stood on things, and. And then when I came how long has it been? 28 years? 95. Oh, man. How did I get so old? You know, I had brown hair when I came here. Do y'all? How many of y'all remember that? I had brown hair when I came here. I was skinny. Oh, my soul. Skinny as a rail. See what y'all have done to me? Huh? See? But we believe that there are certain doctrines that are taught in the Bible, and we must adhere to those doctrines as they have been expressed in our Constitution and bylaws. All right, so the first one that is there is our position on the Bible. And we believe that the Word of God is inspired by God Himself. All right, it is inspired by God Himself. And I want to just kind of, you know, amplify on that thought this evening. So, let's begin by taking our Bibles and turning to a couple of verses. All right, I want you to start, please, in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 in the New Testament. Now, if you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right there in front of you, and you may feel free to use that and follow along. Make sure that I don't make any mistakes, all right? All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. All right, look down, please, at verse 23. Verse 23. And in verse 23, the Apostle Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed. All right, now that's how we were born the first time, of corruptible seed. You have the seed of the woman, you have the seed of the man, and and then what comes from that is the birth of a child. All right, so we were born of corruptible seed the first time. We're all sinners. That's why it says corruptible seed. Our parents were sinners, and their parents before them were sinners, and all the way back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And so we were Peter here says, being born again, not of corruptible seed. That's how we were born the first time. So we don't need any more corruption, all right? But of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, I want you to notice what Peter said here about the Bible. He said that the Bible is alive, it liveth, okay? That's its inspiration. That's its inspiration. It is alive. The Bible is different from every other book. All right, you can read Huckleberry Finn by Mark Twain, and you'll laugh a little bit, but it's not going to change your life forever. You know, matter of fact, I read Huckleberry Finn when I was in about the 11th grade or so, something like that. And I remember just laughing and enjoying it. It was so comical, and I enjoyed it thoroughly. But here I stand now, all these years later, and I don't remember anything about it. I don't remember the funny parts, all right? It does not change your life. It does not impact your life, but the Bible does, okay? The Bible does. It is living, and I'll show you more about that in just a second. But then notice, Peter said, it liveth and abideth. All right, now that is the Bible's preservation. You see, folks, the same Bible that we use today is the same Bible that the apostles sat down and penned through the power of the Holy Spirit, all right? So the Bible is not only alive, but it is preserved, all right? Now, go from that over to the book of Matthew for just a moment, and let me show you Matthew chapter 5. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus himself. And the Lord Jesus is talking about the scriptures. All right. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and verse 18. And the Lord Jesus says here, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled." All right, look carefully now at what the Lord Jesus said there. Till heaven and earth pass, not one jot nor one tittle. You say, well, what in the world is a jot? And what in the world is a tittle? Well, if you would just imagine for a moment, just imagine here is an O, all right? The English O, all right? The Greek Omicron, but right there's the O. Now, if you, so if I come down with this O right here and I come down and put a little mark like this, on the outside, what's it make? An O, an A. All right, the O makes an A. You put a little line on the outside, right? All right, now let's put that little line inside. And what's it make?
Q.
Q. Exactly right. Put that little line going from the bottom or all the way down the side and down below the bottom of the O. What do you have then? You have a P. Then if you put the line, you see what all, you got that one little letter and then you got all these little things that turn it into something else. All right, that's a tittle. All right, that's what a tittle is. And a jot is nothing more than like in Hebrew, for example, there are no vowels. There's no vowels. There is in modern Hebrew. They put them in the last 100 years. But in Bible Hebrew, there were no vowels. You say, well, how do you know how to pronounce something? Well, you get good at guessing. All right, that's one way. But you'd be amazed as you learn the language, you learn how they pronounced the words. But now, if you look at Hebrew, and it'll have a little dot over top of where a vowel ought to be, that is a jot. If it has a period, that's a jot. If it has a comma, that's a jot. All right, so Jesus says, now get this, not one jot, little mark, nor one tittle, one little line, not one of those will pass away until all the word of God is fulfilled. And so, you know, men have tried to destroy it. They can't. Why? Because it is the word of God. If it was man's book, you could get rid of it. But especially the Catholic Church found out that the more you persecute those who believe the Bible, the greater the Bible spreads. You cannot destroy the Bible. You just cannot do it. All right? So not one jot nor tittle will pass from the law until all be fulfilled. All right, now turn over, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is the last one we'll have you turn to, because I want to teach you something here about this matter of inspiration. All right, look at chapter 3 and look at verse 16. All right, now here we go. All Scripture. Now, how much of it? All of it. All of it. In other words, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. All Scripture, Old Testament as well as New Testament. All Scripture is given by what? Inspiration. Exactly. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Now, that little word right there is so very, very important, because it defines for us why the Bible is different from every other book that has ever been written. And what makes it different from every other book is the fact that the Bible is inspired of God. It's inspired of God. All right? The Bible is inspired and it is preserved. The inspiration is preserved. And that's why we have a Bible today. Because the God who wrote the Bible has preserved the Bible. Did not our Savior say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. You know what every word is? All. All right? Do you see that? Every word is all. And all scripture is given by inspiration. So man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we need the Bible. We need the Bible. If the Lord Jesus said that we need more than bread in order to live, then we need the Word of God. All right? It's just that simple. It is really just that simple. So, folks, listen, I've said this before to you, but it's true. If this is not the Word of God, and we need the Word of God in order to live, then I just recommend that we go cash in our savings and we sell our houses and we just pool all the money together and we scour this earth until we find the Word of God. But you see, you don't have to do that, because the Bible has already been preserved for us. All right? I said that was the last verse. I'm sorry. Turn over, please, to the Psalms. Go over to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. This is the last verse. I'm pretty sure. All right, Psalm 12. Notice verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Now watch this next verse. Now this is David speaking here. And David says, thou shalt keep them. Now notice he did not say, I will keep them. He said, thou wilt keep them. Who's thou? Who? God, yes. God has the responsibility of keeping his word. Now look at the next sentence. It says, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them. Amen. You see, it's not my job to preserve the Bible. It's God's job to preserve the Bible. And so why did God preserve the Bible? He did so because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We must have the Word of God. Why? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. This, the book, the Word of God. All right, so being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth, inspiration, and abideth, preservation, forever. Now, how long's forever? And yet, why in the world do we want to argue and say that this is not the Word of God? I mean, if it's not, then let's go find the Word of God. You see what I'm saying to you? We've got to have the Bible. We've got to have the Word of God. I've heard preachers, get up and say some ridiculous things about the Bible. They'll read a verse and say, "Now this is a poor translation." Wait a minute. How do you know that's a poor translation? Oh, well, I read it in a book. You read it in a book. So the guy in the book knows more than God? No. No, 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 no. All right, I don't want to shock you, but this might shock some of you. I have, back, if you've ever been in my office, you know that I've got books everywhere. You trip over books almost walking in. I think Veronica and Cheryl got upset that you couldn't see me for all the junk. It was on my desk and in my office. And they came in and boxed it all up while I was down in New Zealand. All right, they boxed it all up. And I like it. I mean, I can get to my desk and I can actually move around in the office now. But I got a lot of books. Now, here's what I've discovered about many, not all, but many of the books that I have. Those books were written to criticize this. Yeah. I cannot tell you how many times I have sat in my office and read a commentary, and that commentary says, "Well, this is a poor translation. This word ought to be translated this way." Now, folks, listen. Those King James translators, those guys spoke Koine Greek, which was the language that the New Testament was written in. They spoke it to one another in their dorm rooms. The miracle of this Bible is the fact that God had in two universities, side by side in the city of London, two universities, Cambridge and Oxford. And the miracle is this. There were 72 scholars in one or the other school when King James decided that he wanted an English Bible. And those 72 scholars, brilliant, every one of them, brilliant. Now, you go to most colleges today, you can find some smart kids, you know. We had some when I was in college. We had some, they just were head and shoulders above everybody else academically. And we all knew who they were. And if we had questions, we would go ask them. And if they didn't know the answer, they'd lie to you and tell you they did. Yeah. But the miracle in 1611, the miracle is that God had all those men in two schools near each other, and they sat down and translated this Bible, the King James Version of the Bible. That's a miracle. And folks, listen, there are not, I would say, from what I've read, there are not three men on the planet today who are qualified to sit on that committee. In the world, there are not three men today who are qualified to sit on that committee. And yet, preachers who at best have a Bachelor of Arts degree from Bible college have the audacity to say, and the arrogance to say, that this is a poor translation. Man. Folks, if God says His word is inspired, case closed. It's inspired. All right? It's inspired. So let's just reason for a moment. All right? There are things preserved all over the world. You know it? Yeah. Washington, the capital, D.C., the capital. Washington, the capital down there. All those Smithsonian institutes. And we have been down there, walked through it. Edison's first light bulb is still burning. What's that tell you? Planned obsolescence. Yeah. Yeah. They said buy these new light bulbs, you know, these, what are they called? LEDs. Yeah, buy these new LEDs. They're going to last 20 years. No, they don't last 20 years either. But Edison's light bulb's still down there burning. They got it stuck in a light socket and it's glowing. Now, isn't that something? So we've got stuff preserved everywhere. On a couple of the trips that we've taken to Israel, we went to Cairo and went to the museum there in Cairo. Man, you talk about preservation. They've got pharaohs in a room, the mummies, and you can walk in and get this close to them. I mean, you can look at the horror on their faces. Nobody likes to die, you know. You can see their facial expressions. How's that happen? They're preserved. You say, well, how'd they preserve them? Don't ask me. I have no idea. I just know that they're still there. And these mummies lived, some of them, 1,000 years before Christ. So that makes them 3,000 years old, and they're still there. Amazing, isn't it? All kinds of things. All kinds of things have been preserved. And so we should not be surprised if man can preserve stuff. Why would any of us be surprised to learn that God has taken it upon Himself to preserve His word? Why should we be shocked by that? If man can do it, don't you think God can do 10,000 times a better job? Well, of course He can. Of course He can. All right? Now, are you still in 2 Timothy? Oh, you in Psalm? Go back to 2 Timothy. I'm sorry. Not really, but I'm sorry. All right, 2 Timothy. I want to take a minute now and speak to you about this word inspiration. All right. Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So all means all. All right, and it's given. You don't have to pay for the word of God. God gave it to us because he loves us. All right, so all scripture is given by inspiration. By inspiration. All right, now, I want to confess my sins. All right, and I'm going to show you how easy it is to get taught the wrong thing and believe it. All right, I'm going to show you how easy that is. Now, question. Don't answer, just rhetorical. What does inspiration mean? Well, the word inspiration comes to us into English from two Greek words. The first one is theos. And everybody knows what theos means, right? God, exactly right. Theos means God. All right, now the second word is the word neustos. Neustos. So Theo, God, neustos. Now, if I asked you, don't answer, but if I asked you what the word means, most of you, if not all of you, would say that it means God breathed. Right? How many of you would have said that? Theonoustos means God breathed. All right, well, I want to apologize to you because I've taught you that as well. But it's wrong. And I'm going to show you why it's wrong. All right? The word neustos means spirit. It means spirit. Now let me explain to you what I mean here. All right, theos means God, and then the second word is the word neustos, which means spirit. And 300. Listen to me now. 322 times this word, theonoustos, this word is translated in the King James Bible, spirit. Spirit. All right? 322 times. Get ready now. 91 times it is translated ghost. All right, so you've got spirit and you've got ghost. All right, let me help you. Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. Holy Spirit, same word. And then you've got the word ghost, Holy Ghost. Sometimes it's translated Holy Spirit, and sometimes it's translated Holy Ghost. But it's the same word. All right? Everybody see that? All right. Now, we're not done yet. We're not done yet. Once, okay, look here. Once, it is translated, same word, wind. wind. All right? The wind bloweth where it listeth. The wind. Okay? Are y'all putting two and two together yet?
Absolutely.
All right, now, everybody look here. Everybody look. This is going to floor you. Not one time, never, none, zip, zero, nada, is it ever translated breathe or breathed? Never. You say, well, how does something like that get started? All you have to do is let Dr. So-and-so put it in his book, and everybody copies it, and everybody believes it. That does not make it right. And so I sat this afternoon and just went looking through verses. 322 times it's translated spirit. 91 times it's translated ghost. And one time it is translated wind. But never is it translated breathe or breathed. You see, the word S-P-I-R, which is in the middle of inspiration, S-P-I-R, inspiration, all right? The word S-P-I-R, meaning spirit, lines up perfectly. All right, one more verse. Sorry, one more. This is it. This is it. I know this is it because we're running out of time. All right, go to John. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. All right, look down, please, to verse 63. Now watch this. Oh, man. I got glory bumps and I haven't even read the verse yet. Look at it. It is the what? That what? What's quicken mean? To make alive. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? Spirit, and they are what? Life. So there, right there it is, folks. In other words, the Word of God is not just ink on paper like other books. God's Word, God's words are spirit, S-P-I-R, inspiration. They are spirit. They are spirit, and since the Spirit of God is alive, His words are alive. Amen. Folks, think back to Sunday, all right? Think back to Sunday. And what happened Sunday morning? Well, special music was over, and I came up here with the living word, and I laid it down, and I said, turn in your Bible. And then I preached the Bible, the word of God. I then prayed and then gave an invitation, and two precious souls stepped out, one from back here and one from over here, came to the front and said, I want to get saved. Why did that happen? Was it because of me? No. I had nothing to do with it other than I preached the gospel. But that's what God called me to do. I wish that I could save people. If I could save people, I'd just go right out here and stop every car and save them as they're going over the hill. But I can't do that. But they can come in here or they can sit in their living room and a soul winner can take a Bible and give them the living word of the living God, and that Bible gives them life. The words are spirit. That's alive. And they are life. So what I'm saying is, folks, inspiration is the work of God's spirit, not God's breath. All right? Do you all see that? What a book. Amen. What a book. You say, well, I just wondered what happened, how that happened Sunday. Yeah, this man sitting back here, he walked down this aisle broken. Tears coming down his eyes. And he said, wow, I need to get saved. What happened to him? I'll tell you what happened to him. The Holy Spirit of God, who breathed inspiration, gave inspiration, gave life to this book. The Spirit of God applied life to his dead heart. And down the aisle he came. He wants life. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Folks, that's why we need to read the Bible every day. Amen, amen. It gives life. Amen, amen. It will give you life, which is a wonderful thing. We all need that. That makes sense to you? I sure hope it does. I sure hope it does. One more? Oh, man. All right, go over to 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. All right, now, look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. All right? And these three are one. All right, so here's the Godhead: Father, the Word, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. All right, there are three that bear witness in earth. Okay? Who's that? The Spirit. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts. And that's what the Holy Spirit was doing in these two hearts, brought conviction when they heard the living word. And so down the aisle they came to get saved. All right? There are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, the water, that's the word. Water is almost always a picture of the Word of God. The water and the blood. You remember when they pierced the side of the Lord Jesus to see if he was dead or alive. The water and the blood came out. So there are three that bear witness. And these three agree in one. There's only one way to be saved. Now, how many of you would say those are some pretty cool verses right there? Yeah, isn't that awesome? But now, back about 100 years ago, there was a fellow that worked up in Chicago with D.L. Moody. And his name was C.I. Scofield. All right, C.I. Scofield. And Mr. Dr. Scofield put his thoughts and his sermon notes into a Bible that's called the Scofield Reference Bible. And man, it just absolutely went wild. I mean, everybody, you weren't a fundamentalist unless you had a Scofield Bible. When I got saved, I had a little Bible that I had won in Boys Brigade when I was a kid. Boys Brigade. Anybody remember Boys Brigade? Yeah, you do, don't you? Well, I won a Bible there. I don't remember why I won it, but probably for memorizing verses, because I can memorize verses. Well, I used to could. Probably still could if I would take my medicine, but I'm joking. All right. So anyway, I had this little Bible, and my mom said, I'm going to get you a Bible, a real Bible. So she bought me a Scofield Bible. All right. Now, when I started reading that Scofield Bible, I noticed right at the beginning in Genesis 1 that it taught, C.I. Scofield taught the gap theory. You know, 7 days of creation, but there's gaps in between each day of millions of years. And that's how they justify evolution. All right, ridiculous. And I remember reading that. I went upstairs to Mom. I said, Mom, what's this? What's this gap theory thing? And she said, well, I don't know. Let me read it. So I gave it to her, and she read it. She started laughing. She said, well, I can tell you right now, that's a bunch of junk. I said, yeah, I know. I said, you bought me this Bible. And she, yeah, it's your fault. And she said, well, just, you know, get the good stuff out of it. Because evidently it was expensive, you know. And so I kept reading and reading, and I got over to 1 John 5, and at verse 7, there was a footnote, and you go down to bottom, and it says, it is agreed among theologians or commentators or PhDs or whatever it is. You know, PhD, that's post-hole digger. You know that, right? That this should not be in the Bible. It's not in most of the ancient text. And I always thought, was that not supposed to be in my Bible? You mean I'm not supposed to enjoy these two great verses? Actually, it goes all the way down to the end of the chapter, I think, as he explains it. And I thought, well, now, wait a minute. This guy's a PhD. I was a junior in high school. Surely he knows more than me. So I ran it back up to Mom. I said, Mom, look here. She read it. She said, we're going to have to get you a new Bible. And I said, yes, you are, because this one's not right. She said, well, the text is right. I said, yeah, but the commentary stinks. And that's not the only two places where I've got problems with a Scofield Bible. All right? But folks, listen. Here's the moral of that story. Don't mess with the Word of God.
Amen.
Don't mess with it. And like I've told you, in my office, most of the books that I have, the book was written to make a point against this book. That's right. Sad, isn't it? What I just said to you is where Calvinism came from. And it's where Arminianism came from, which Calvin came first, then Arminius came next, and Arminius' opinion was the debate against Calvinism. Well, why would you want to debate Calvinism? It's wrong to start with. He said, well, there's five tenets, yes, and all five of them are wrong. You know that tulip thing? They're all five. None of them are biblical. So I'm a two-point. Well, you're a moron. That's what you are. You don't become a Calvinist by reading the Bible. You become a Calvinist by reading books on Calvinism. So, we believe the Bible. And we're going to stick with it. As long as God gives me breath, we're going to stick with it. All right, time to quit. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Bless this to our hearts tonight. Help us to realize what inspiration really means. And Father, this book has certainly made a difference in our lives in this room. We heard the gospel and we realized we were dead in trespasses and sins. And we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God regenerated us, gave us new birth. And so, Father, thank you for using your word to make us alive, spiritually alive. So bless this to our hearts. Give us encouragement. And may the Lord Jesus be lifted up in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.